Our scripture lesson this morning is the Word of God in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Our text are the verses 10 through 12, the birth announcement. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, a dirty, filthy stable. That's the birthplace of the most exalted person the Son of God, come down in our flesh. There in that manger lays the living God. There in that manger is the very Son of God. That stone manger licked smooth by the tongues of cattle or camels or donkeys. Hay or straw strewn in it to make a soft bed for the little infant. What a sight. Luke doesn't get into the delicate story of the deliverance of that child, for this is the wonder of the incarnation. But there in that stable, as we read in Micah, a woman travailed. She cries out with her birth pangs, and she gives birth to a child. A child birth made more difficult with the circumstances. But perhaps we ask, why these circumstances for this Holy One? What a contrast, what a great contrast between that lowly, dirty, filthy stable and the birth announcement that is sent forth. A more glorious birth announcement there could not be. I remember when our children were born, we would get a little picture of our infant from the hospital, and it was not the prettiest sight that the hospital took. Nowadays, you have some beautiful, professionally done birth announcements. But as beautiful as photographers might take pictures today for birth announcements, oh, the birth announcement that came to these humble shepherds there in the field. An announcement that the Savior is born, is given. And then a whole multitude, a chorus of angels singing. What a birth announcement to them. And what a birth announcement to the church still today. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Let's look at then that stable birth. The stable birth, divinely determined. A significant sign. Lowly visitors. The birth announcement of a stable birth. Divinely determined. A significant sign. Lowly visitors. Well, we need to notice right away, Luke brings it to our attention in the beginning of this chapter, is that it is God who determines these circumstances. God determines it. For Luke 2 begins with, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Luke gives that introduction to this chapter not in order to give us the date of birth. The date of the birth is given to us rather in Luke 1 verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. And now this is roughly 15 months after that date, that a young virgin conceives and bears a son. When Luke wants to give a definite date, he will do so, and he does so with the birth of John the Baptist, doesn't he? He tells us exactly when that takes place. But he does not do that now with the birth of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in the date, but he is pointing out, or he is explaining how it comes about. O Theophilus, O most excellent Theophilus, how is it that Joseph and Mary, who are of Nazareth, give birth to a child in Bethlehem? O Theophilus, how is it that this king of the Jews that you, Theophilus, a Gentile, are worshiping, how is it that he's not born in the royal city? How come is he not born in the palace there in Jerusalem, robed with costly garments, fitting for a king? How is it that he is born in Bethlehem? And the answer is, God has determined these circumstances. He must be born in Bethlehem, even though Joseph and Mary are residents of Nazareth, about 100 miles north of Bethlehem. And why is it necessary? Why has God determined that the Son of Christ, the Son of God, is going to be born there in Bethlehem? Because that is the prophecy. That is the house of David. And here is the true descendant of David over against Herod the Edomite, the wicked man who sits at that time on the throne in Jerusalem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel, whose goings have been of old from everlasting. God has determined it is in Bethlehem, for he who is born, he who is given, is that royal son of David who will sit on a throne forever and ever. Joseph and Mary living in Nazareth would not have undertaken this 100-mile trip, for that would be very difficult for Mary at that time. It's not like our going to the hospital if we're going to have a baby. You jump in a car, you have the nice freeways, and you're there within 10, 15, 20 minutes. A smooth ride. But rather, it is a difficult road, rocky paths for a pregnant lady near the end of the term of her pregnancy. Most likely going from Nazareth over the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side, because the Jews normally would not go through Samaria, and then crossing the Jordan again to enter into Bethlehem. No, if it were left up to Joseph, he would not take his wife on that kind of a journey at that time in her pregnancy. Whether it was walking those paths, or even if he did purchase a donkey for her to ride on, it would be a most difficult, arduous journey. But you see, God is not dependent upon the wishes of men. The birth of the Savior is not going to be determined by men. But we see here God ruling in human affairs. And we need to continue to see that God ruling in human affairs in our lives. The Lord has probably taken you on paths that your own feet would not wish to travel. Whether it be a road of sickness or pain or the death of a little one, the Lord has put you in places where you yourself would not have gone, but He has determined those things for you, for your good. And so also God has determined this, that His Son and the Son of Mary will be born in Bethlehem. And He uses the decree of wicked men. Caesar Augustus will have a tax. The tax takes place actually later on after the birth of Christ Jesus. But now for that tax, everyone must go for a census, accounting. Now that census was done in different ways. In the Roman Empire, normally that census would be done by going to where the people are living, and they would write where they came from and what their name was. But Herod undertakes this census for the Roman government, and he is wise. He is king over Judea, and so he does it as the custom there in Judah. Each will go to their own home village. And so Joseph must go to Bethlehem. Oh, one can be sure if that decree had not been issued and if Herod had not said, now the census is going to be taken, Joseph and Mary would not have been compelled to go to Bethlehem. The baby would have then been born in the little town of Nazareth. But Joseph goes. He's compelled to go to Bethlehem. And he takes with him his espoused wife, Mary. Not because Mary had to be there to be enrolled. The men would do the enrolling. But Joseph takes Mary along because he's a very considerate man. He's not going to leave his wife back there in Nazareth to give birth alone and to have the tongues of the town wagging and laying their charges against her, for all thought that obviously she had been unfaithful. No, he will not leave Mary to that. And so he takes his far-along wife in her pregnancy with him to Bethlehem. And they come there in Bethlehem, and Luke doesn't get into the details. While they are there, perhaps that very night, but we do not know. But while they are there in Bethlehem, she gives birth to a child. And we read, because there was no room in the inn, they're in a cattle stall. You see, God not only determines when and under what circumstances they go to Bethlehem, the place, but even where that child is going to be born, a stable, for there was no room in the inn. No room in the inn, not because the citizens of Bethlehem were unwilling to make room. There simply was no room. This was the time of the census, and all had flocked there to Bethlehem, and the houses were full. The inn was full. There was no room. But God makes room. God makes room in a very humble place. A dark, damp, filthy and dirty place. A stable. Divinely determined. O Theophilus, Luke writes, know these circumstances. God has determined them for our good, for our salvation. So why? Why at that time? Why in Bethlehem? And especially, why in a dirty, filthy stable? And the angel in the birth announcement gives a reason. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So God determined not only Bethlehem, but also God determined the manner of the lodging. Christ must be born in a stable. Why? Surely that would not be Joseph and Mary's first choice. They must have checked out the town of Bethlehem. Is there any place where we could stay? Are there any friends? Are there any acquaintances? But everything is full. God provides a stable. This is a sign unto you. Does that sound familiar? That's what you just heard this past Sunday morning out of the mouth of Simeon. When seminarian Holsteig preached that word of God of Simeon, where Jesus Christ is a sign spoken against. Well, here is a sign again. The angel now comes to these shepherds and he says, here's a sign. Go to Bethlehem. There you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It is a sign. It is a symbol of poverty. You're going to see, shepherds, a visible reality with your eyes of an invisible reality that can only be beheld with faith. You're going to see a very poor couple there. A poor couple that, when it comes to the presentation at the temple, are not able to present a lamb, but are only able to present turtle doves. You're going to see a little child, not in a rich robe, not in a pretty dress, but rather in strips of cloth put around him. A sign of poverty. What circumstances, amazing circumstances. Poverty, that swaddling clothing, and a stone manger for a bed. A picture of Christ Jesus as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know, there the Apostle Paul is writing, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Apostle Paul, there writing to the Corinthians, is talking about their love for one another, and he's talking about the love for one another is demonstrated in the grace of God. He says, you know that grace of God, that beauty of God, that power of God, of Christ Jesus. His love for us, that though he was rich, he had the glory of heaven. He became poor. he came down from heaven. He laid that glory aside so that when the shepherds come there to that stable birth, they don't behold the glory of the heavens. But with their physical eyes, they see a poor couple that don't even have a normal place, not even a little hovel of a peasant to have the birth of their child. The Apostle Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is now drawing that the grace, the beauty of Christ Jesus, that though he was rich, he willingly became poor for our sake. He laid aside that glory in his divine prerogatives to come down into our human state. Our human state, which is as dirty, or I should say is more dirty and filthy than any cattle could make in a stable. Do you know that poverty of yourself? Let us not strut around as rich and important Pharisees thinking how wonderful we are. He became poor because that was our state. More filthy than what cows do, cattle do in a barn. And why? The Apostle Paul explains this sign for us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now the purpose. That ye through his poverty might be rich. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the wonder of the incarnation is all about. Jesus Christ came down into our place to be our substitute, so that through his poverty there, we are made the richest folks around. We have eternal life. We have salvation. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ submitted to that willingly, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When we speak of Christ's state of humiliation, the second step or degree in that state of humiliation is lifelong suffering, isn't it? And all of his life, men would look at him and they would say, "Who is this?" In Nazareth, when he comes and he preaches the gospel, they say, "Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Wasn't he amongst us? Wasn't he also chiseling the wood in his father's shop? Who is he to say these great things?" Yes, poverty. Oh, shepherds, this is a sign unto you. The glory he willingly left behind, he emptied himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. This shall be a sign unto you. Why did God determine this circumstance that he was born in that dirty, filthy stable? And the answer is, second of all, because his being born there in the stable was a symbol of the world's reception of him. There was no room for him in the inn. Notice with me, the problem was not, as I said earlier, that the citizens of Babylon, or of Bethlehem, would not make room for him. That's not the problem. There was simply no room. And beloved, that is exactly the position of humanity with respect to Christ, every one of us. Of every one of us, there would be no room for Christ. But God makes room. That's the gospel. God makes room in spite of us. In spite of the fact that we, by nature, want no part of Christ, in spite of the fact that we, by nature, don't seek Christ, in spite of the fact that we, by nature, do not desire salvation from Christ Jesus, God makes room in our hearts. Quite often there are songs sung about how all the world is out seeking and hungering and thirsty for Christ, if only someone will go out to tell them. That's not the truth of the gospel. The world of itself, no one is seeking or hungry for Christ Jesus. They would hate him, as many of the Jews did, and many of the world still do. But God, by his Holy Spirit, has to make room for the Christ in my hearts. So we have a God-ordained sign here of our own spiritual poverty, don't we? That's what seminarian DeBoer spoke of this past Sunday night. By nature, we are all poor in spirit. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful when the Holy Spirit shows us our own poverty, so that when we know our poverty, then we know our need for the riches in Christ Jesus. There was no room. In the end, God made room for his Christ in Bethlehem. So the announcement comes. What a grand announcement. Fear not, oh shepherds. Shepherds that were quaking. And literally the passage says, stop being afraid. Why? Because I bring you good tidings of great joy. Those shepherds had every reason to be afraid when confronted with the glory of heaven, the glory of God. You and I would have every reason to quake in our boots when confronted with the glory and the righteousness and the holiness of God. But the gospel comes to you and me as it did to the shepherds and says, stop being afraid, because I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not every person in the world is that good news, is that glad tidings, but it is glad tidings to God's people, found in every nation and tribe and class, poor and rich. And we're going to find coming to worship that young infant, not only poor shepherds from the field, but also rich wise men from the east. Yes, these are glad tidings for all sorts of people, all sorts of God's people out of different lands and nations and cultures. And what is that good news? Born this day. Oh, do we know the actual day? No, that's not important. That's why Luke doesn't give the actual day. But born this day, and we celebrate on a particular day, we celebrate what's important is the wonder of the incarnation. Born to us is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Therefore, they do not have to fear. Although very simple circumstances that they find themselves confronted with, a babe, swaddling clothes, and a manger, cattle manger. A grand announcement, accompanied with a host of angels singing a song more glorious than Handel's Messiah. And that grand announcement comes now to whom? Not to the rabbis, not to the Pharisees, not to the scribes, not to the rich, not to the important folks in the world, but poor shepherds. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who, like a Simeon and Anna, were waiting for the consolation of Israel for the hope of their salvation. And notice their response. They hear the gospel. Notice that. That's what draws them. Not sight, but what draws them is the gospel that they hear preached. The gospel by the angel. And hearing the gospel proclaimed, having ears to hear it, hearts to receive it, they say, "Let us now go." And they came with haste. They didn't say, "Let's ponder this for a while. Let's think about this a moment. Let's argue this a moment. Can this really be so?" No procrastination. But hearing the glorious gospel, their hearts are stirred like the two men on the way to Emmaus. Oh, their hearts must have been burning within them. "Let us go." And they came with haste. And what do they find? They find that unmistakable sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What do they see with their physical eyes? A poor couple. A newborn child. Circumstances, yes, different than other births, perhaps. At least other births are hopefully in a house, a peasant's house. But really what they see with their physical eyes is the same thing that takes place in many hospital rooms, right? A weary mother who has just given birth and a little baby lying close by. That's what they see with their physical eyes. Nothing special. A helpless, dependent baby, just like other babies. But they see much more. They see much more by faith. They see the Savior. They see the Christ child. They see the Son of David, the descendant that's going to sit upon the throne and is going to give them deliverance. And they see that by faith. They see that because by faith they have heard the gospel and they believe the gospel. And therefore they bow down and they worship and they go forth and they go forth speaking. And what do they speak? If you follow here closely our pericope, they speak of those things that they had heard and seen. Notice the order. They speak of the things that they had heard. That is, they heard the birth announcement, they heard the gospel, and they saw it by faith. And what do we see this morning? Perhaps you think, "Oh, I wish we could have been there to see that scene." But child of God, we see far more than what those humble shepherds were able to see. For we live after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We live so that we are able by faith through the preaching of the gospel, we're able to see the Christ who came down from heaven willingly as a servant in order to go to the cross. We see the cross. We see the resurrection. We see the ascension of Jesus Christ in heaven. And we see what Christ is doing there. We see that by faith through the preaching of the gospel. And so let us hear that announcement. Fear not. Though your sins are many, though my sins are many, fear not. As we stand before the holy and the righteous and the awesome God in all of his glory. Because born to us, given to us is a Savior, one who sits on his throne, that throne which has been established, the one who came down and emptied himself on the cross to take away all of our sins. Yes, bow down and worship. Latch on to the importance of this wonder of the incarnation, Christ in our flesh. He emptied himself so that we, through his poverty, are made rich. Amen. Father, we thank thee for humble shepherds who, by faith, had a glimpse of the realization of the promise that was made long ago through the prophets. Born in little Bethlehem, Ephrathah, a Savior. We thank thee that to us is given a far greater glimpse of the glory that took place, the realization of the promise, the one who came down and was born in a manger because he was the servant who said, "Lo, I come to do thy will," who came to suffer and die for our sins, so that through him, we who were enemies are brought near and are made friends of God. And we have the hope of everlasting life. Receive our thanks, O Father, and help us then to show our thanks, our joy, in obedient lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 218. The prayer of the psalmist is there, "Look down, behold, and visit this thy vine, the church, which thou hast planted with thy own right hand." And how does the Lord visit? Through the one that he's chosen to deliver us, stanza 6. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 5, and 6 of number 218.
Yeah.
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.